Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path.
Thank you, Jeff. Let me invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. If you were here for Sunday school this morning, you've already begun a study of the Ten Commandments with the introduction in our classes today. We live in a world filled with all kinds of rules and regulations and laws. Everything from city ordinances to rulings of the Supreme Court in our nation. And some laws are good laws, very valuable laws. There are others that are inconsequential to many of our lives. And then there are a few laws that are just bad laws. This morning on the front page of the paper, there's a story of a woman who has been battling with the courts and has now finally got rid of a bad law that affected her very negatively. It has been said that those who love sausage and respect the law should never watch either one being made. There are legislators and laws that have been enacted from practically the beginning of history. One of the most famous law codes is the Code of Hammurabi. It consists of 282 detailed ordinances. But nothing in all of history, in all of time, compares with the sublime nature contained in such a brief way as the law code that was given by God to Moses there at Mount Sinai. And these Ten Commandments are going to be our focus here at Sunset over these next few weeks. I hope that you'll all be able to be here with us as we go through. We're going to start with the first commandment next week, and we're going to work our way through all of these Ten Commandments. This law code, known as the Ten Commandments, has created much controversy at our nation, especially in recent years. It really all started around 1980. That's when it really came to a head. There had been disputes in a variety of places, but it was in 1980 that the lawsuit that was brought against a public school in the state of Kentucky finally reached the level of the Supreme Court. There in that year, the Supreme Court issued a ruling. It wasn't unanimous. In fact, it was almost a split case. It was 5-4. And the Supreme Court ruled in the case of Stone versus Graham that the school children of Kentucky have the constitutional right not to be assaulted by having the Ten Commandments placarded there on the front of their classroom wall. And let me just read for you briefly what one of the justices wrote in this ruling. He said, if the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this might be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. The fear was that even the passive display of the Ten Commandments might induce some students to venerate and obey those commandments as an act of religious devotion. Now, there have been battles ever since that battle that have taken place as different cities are taken to court or different institutions are taken to court, and as this law has been upheld and the Ten Commandments have been systematically removed from courthouse squares and public buildings and schoolhouses, and we see it all the time. And we as God's people find ourselves today on the offensive. It's interesting, another article in today's paper, I was amazed to see how relevant this study of these law code that's 3,500 years old is today. There's a church just down the road in Rogersville that is lining the driveway that leads up to their building with large boulders, each inscribed with one of the Ten Commandments. Yet there's a sad irony, I believe, in all of this, because many who are dismayed and outraged by such a ruling of our Supreme Court don't really even bother in their own lives to inscribe these commandments in their heart. Now, I want to give you a test here at the beginning. Those of you that were in Sunday school this morning are going to have a distinct advantage. But I want you to do this. I don't want you looking at your Bibles. I want you to use your 10 fingers and just take this test in your mind. And I'm going to give you just a few seconds here to do it. I want you to list mentally as many of the Ten Commandments as you can. Count them on your fingers. Okay? Ready? Start. Time's up. I know if I'd given you a few moments longer, you may could have come up with more than you did. Maybe you got all 10 of them very quickly. I don't know. The Ten Commandments have been divided into two parts. The first four teach love for God. The last six teach love for man. And that's why Jesus could say, when asked the question, which is the greatest of all the commandments, that the greatest is love for God, and the second one, which is like it, is love for your neighbor, love for man. He says that sums up the whole package right there. Read with me now these words. See how many of them you missed. Exodus chapter 20, beginning there in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And then lastly, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, as we enter a study, especially when we're going to be devoting the length of time to this study that we are, we're going to be working on this for a quarter of our entire year's study and sermons. Some may say, well, why all this attention to that Old Testament list of the Ten Commandments? After all, wasn't the old law nailed to the cross? Wasn't it made obsolete by the new covenant of grace that came through Jesus Christ? And I would have to answer yes to both of those. But there is tremendous value for Christians in looking back to this law code that was given by God to the Hebrew nation at Sinai. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Folks, I am convinced that there is a tremendous lesson for us to gain today by looking again at this Decalogue, this grouping of 10 commandments that God gave. After all, they were God-given. God was the one that came up with these commandments for His people, and they have become the very foundation of morality in our Western world. Number two, we need to be reminded of the purpose of law. And in this, we can be encouraged, and our hope can be strengthened, as Paul said there in Romans chapter 15. You see, the purpose of law is to point us to Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, Paul put it like this: "The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ." The King James Version describes the law as a schoolmaster who leads us to Christ. Well, how do the Ten Commandments lead us to Jesus? How do the Ten Commandments point us in His direction? Well, as wonderful as the Ten Commandments are, there's one thing that we all need to be clear on this morning. The Ten Commandments cannot save us. They can't. They can't do a thing to get us to heaven. Let me give you another test to reinforce what I'm saying. Okay? I'm going to go through the Ten Commandments again. I want you again to do a mental test and get your ten fingers ready for one more test. You're going to count up. And this time, not count how many you can remember, but count how many you have broken. Now, this is personal, so we'll keep it that way. Don't be writing this down on any sheets of paper that'll be left behind with your name on it after we're gone today. I want you to go through, and I want you in your own mind to count how many of these commandments that you have at some time in your life broken. "You shall have no other gods before me." No career, no person, no personal goal, no pleasure. "You shall not make for yourself an idol in any form." Now, we don't make idols the way they used to back then, but we still have idols. I once had a 1950 Chevy pickup truck, and I loved that truck. Sometimes we can make idols out of material things. "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." Have you ever in your life taken God's name in vain? Have you ever in your life taken the name of Jesus Christ in vain? "Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy." And we're going to say more about this particular commandment as we go through our study. "Honor your father and your mother." Have you ever been disobedient or disrespectful to your parents? "You shall not murder." "You shall not commit adultery." "You shall not steal." "You shall not give false testimony." Have you ever told a lie? "You shall not covet." Now, I hope this illustrates the truth of what I've just said. You can't be saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments don't make us look good, do they? They show us how bad we really are. The Ten Commandments condemn us. They don't condone us. They show us how desperate we are in our ability to try to hold on to the laws of God. They show us God's standard, and they prove to us with great finality how unable any of us are to come up to the standard that God has given us. That's how the law serves as a schoolmaster. It teaches us some pretty painful lessons, a pretty sobering lesson here, but it points us in another direction. The law can't save us, but the law points to one who can save us. And the best illustration that I know, and one that I've used frequently in my teaching, is this. The law is like a CAT scan machine. If you are in an accident or if you begin to have health problems and you go to the doctor, he'll put you in that CAT scan machine and he'll run you in and out. And then the doctor will look at your CAT scan and he'll say, "We've got a problem. You need surgery." You know, the law works exactly like a CAT scan machine. All it's capable of doing is pointing out our flaws and our imperfections and the things that are wrong with us. But the CAT scan machine can't remedy the problem. All it can do is show you the problem. All the law can do is show you the problem. It can't remedy the problem. The law points us to the surgeon. And the surgeon is the great physician, Jesus Christ. Jesus did keep the law, and he kept it perfectly. He could read through that entire list just like we did, and he could, in all honesty, say, "I have never broken any of those commandments." And because Jesus was perfect and because he was the Son of God, he was able to hang on that cross and he was able to exchange places with us. And he was able to say, "I will take your sins upon myself and I will give you my perfect record of righteousness." Jesus never broke a law, and he'll give you his report card. Perfect. All A pluses. Never a mistake. And that's the gift that he offers at the cross. His perfection in exchange for our sinfulness. You know, many in Jesus' day had come to venerate the law so highly, these Ten Commandments, that they actually believed that the law was the way to heaven. They believed that the law was a staircase, and if they kept enough of the commandments and kept them long enough and perfectly enough, that somehow they could earn their way into the presence of a holy God. And there are people today that still believe that. Well, if I just keep God's commandments and I work hard enough, that then somehow I will earn my way into heaven. Well, that's impossible. If you'll honestly look at your life and really do a comparison with God's standard, I think everyone that's honest will have to admit we're sinners. We're flawed. We're imperfect. We can't do it. All the law was designed to do was to show us how bad we were and move us in the right direction. Only Jesus is capable of taking away those perfections. Only he can forgive the sin. The law can't forgive sin. The law just shows you're a sinner here, you're a sinner there. You've messed up again, Joe. You blow it again. That's all the law does. This is why Jesus said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." God's design in giving the law was to diagnose the problem of sin and then in Jesus to provide the remedy. Jesus says, "I'm the fulfillment. I'm the doctor. I'm the one that fixes the problem that the law has shown you." Jesus completes what the law began. You know, you go to a doctor, and if you get a proper diagnosis, then you can get an effective treatment. If you come to the law and properly understand the law, then that will point you and lead you to the grace of God provided through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm excited about this study. I think it's going to be a little bit painful, and I'll have to acknowledge that and even warn you about that. If we're going to examine closely each of these commandments, it's going to mean that we're going to be stepping on some toes, and we're going to all squirm a little bit, because you can't look at the law closely and allow it to shine in your life without it being a little bit painful. And that's a good thing. We're going to do some diagnosing of sin as we study this series on the Ten Commandments. But the good news is, and the refreshing part is that we're going to allow it to do what it was intended to do, and that is point us to Jesus, the one who cleanses us, the one who washes us, the one who makes us whole, the one who makes us healthy again in the sight of God. This morning at our early service, we stood and we sang a song, and Bob came down here and he was baptized into Christ, and he's beginning his new life. And you remember, don't you, how good that felt? The day you were baptized into Christ and your sins were washed away. You remember that peace of mind that passes understanding, knowing that Jesus had taken care of your burden of sin completely. What a wonderful thing that is. And so we're going to sing again. And if anyone is here who's ready to take that step, turning from sin, confessing Jesus as their Lord, and being baptized, we want to encourage you, if you need to do that, to take that step right now as we stand and as we sing.